Would you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. We're looking at verses 27 through to 31. Verses 27 through to 31. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. We pray for all of those here today, Lord, who, many of them being your children, may yet be weary and feel like they want to faint or give up. And I pray that today's message would center their minds on you, and that they would understand and experience the strength which you alone are all too willing to give. And I pray for those who do not know you here today, that this might be the beginning of life in Christ for them. Please be with me as I speak, and please help my mind and help everybody else's mind as they hear and seek to understand, not just to understand what is said, but to understand what you want them to do about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to focus today on verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And I want to focus on each part of this verse. The people that Isaiah is speaking to had forgotten what was true about God. You can see that when you begin reading the book of Isaiah. They'd forgotten who their God was. They'd forgotten what he was like. And so they'd apostatized from him. But there were some others there, it seemed, who did fear God still. But they still needed to be reminded about what God was like. And so this is why many of the people were tempted to go and worship statues made out of stone or wood, because they didn't think that God was sufficient anymore to help them, to give them what they needed, to make them happy. So they'd forgotten what was true about God. How do we know that? Because in verse 28, hast thou not known? Or wasn't there a time in your life when you did know? They were saying, in effect, God doesn't know what I am experiencing. The justice that should have been done for me has not been done because God has overlooked my case. In verse 27, they're challenged. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They were thinking as if God was preoccupied or uninformed. We're talking about the Jews here. That's to whom it was written, but it applies to us. But think about them. God had given them many miracles, had brought many deliverances, and of course they had the knowledge of God, but he says, hast thou not known? They had known, but for some reason they'd forgotten. Can you imagine a judge who's got to judge many cases, and he's got to He's got to do justice for many innocent and oppressed people. And he's got a huge stack of papers on his judge's desk. And imagine that you're one of those people and your bit of paper, your file, has been folded up and crumpled and is maybe hid obscurely between two other bits of paper, or maybe shoved into another file somehow, or maybe slipped off altogether off the table, not just onto the floor, but into the waste paper bin. And so you're waiting for justice to be done, but the judge has lost sight of your case. That's the idea that we see in verse 27. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. As if God was preoccupied, uninformed, bungling in his administrations. We all know what it's like to have a pile of papers on our desk and to wonder, now where was that bill, that overdue bill, that I'm getting a notice to be reminded to pay that now? And then scouring through it all and maybe finding it half crumpled, missing it altogether, maybe not even being able to find it at all. We make mistakes like that, but God doesn't make any mistakes like that. In effect, hast thou not known? Don't you know enough about God as God's chosen people? Don't you know enough about God to remember that he doesn't fail, he can't fail? He never slips up in his organisations, his administrations. Or were you never convinced that nothing is too hard for God? Some of us have been in church a large part of our lives. Who's been in church for, or attended church for 2 years? At least 2 years. Okay, what about 5 years? Or 20 years? Okay, so I'm not going to go further than that, but that's a long history, isn't it? Of knowing God, and some of us have been in Sunday school. So I've been in Sunday school. I mean, I've not known anything else other than being in church all my life. What a blessed thing. But I've still been tempted, not just tempted, I've actually still, should we say, forgotten certain things about God at key points in my life. Maybe I neglected that knowledge. Maybe I just failed to remind myself of that knowledge. Or maybe I just became so self-reliant that I forgot the use of God at times. So maybe you believed things before about God, but as time wore on, you slipped from the assurance that God is in complete control. I want you to cast your mind back, those of you who might have been in Sunday school. You might have grown up in Sunday school. You might not have. You might have come into church, but still a while ago. And there was a time in your life, maybe soon after you believed, where you were convinced that all things are possible with God. God is a wonderful God. There couldn't be anybody more wonderful to know than God. I can trust God for anything. I can trust his wisdom. I can trust that he'll provide whatever I need. And to know that he cares for me implicitly and that he never makes any mistakes. He'll give me everything I need materially, spiritually. He'll provide me everything that I need informationally, in terms of wisdom, etc. And so things like this might have seemed wonderful. Let's talk about myself as a child in Sunday school, growing up, learning that God is sufficient for everything. But then as you grow up, should we say reality strikes? Yes, reality strikes, but so does fantasy. So does unbelief. Reality strikes, but unbelief strikes as well. We learn the wonderful things of God, but then when we are pushed to certain limits, instead of taking the leap, bridging the gap and just clinging to God, we just continue holding on to our own self-reliance. Am I talking about not being saved? Not necessarily. I'm talking about not growing with God, still clutching on to your own self, pretty much. God wants to teach you by way of experience the truth of everything you've learned. But because you're still clutching on to everything you know, instead of being following God onto where he wants to lead you, it's a little bit terrifying, and then you find yourself falling apart. And if you find yourself falling apart long enough, you become what people call disillusioned or cynical or depressed or even bitter towards God. And bitterness takes many gradients, many different subtle shades. At any rate, cast your mind back, and if you as a Christian can remember days when you delighted in God, and now, or recently, or these days, you don't, ask yourself, hast thou not known? And if you did know, why did you forget? Or what convinced you otherwise? Is there any excuse for forgetting? Is there any excuse for becoming convinced that God is not in control? Nobody is in control here. Even God can't help me now. God is not giving me what I need. Is there any excuse for coming to that way of thinking? No, it's not excusable. God himself frames it in such a way as it's not excusable. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Haven't you known? It's like you've forgotten how to do a math sum. And one of the smart kids in the class said, didn't you learn? Didn't you ever learn how to do that? Now, God's not a smart kid, but at the same time, hast thou not known infers that you should know, you should remember what you did learn. It's not excusable that we forget. It's not excusable that we become convinced any otherwise. Why? Because we shouldn't be changing in our perceptions of God, because he is supreme. He's the eternal reality. He's above all other beings and happenings, things that change. The second question, hast thou not heard? Hasn't it been reported to you? Who's read Christian biographies? I have. Who's watched? We've only got two hands going up in the room. Three, four, five, six. Okay, that's better. Thank you. Stay awake, please. Have you heard testimonies of saints from the past or even in the present who have been persecuted and yet they've talked to you about how powerful, wonderful God is, how he helped them? We've read about people in the Bible, David, Samson, Moses. We learn about them from childhood. Might have learned about pastors, other faithful Christians, people who've suffered from terrible diseases, Christians who've suffered from terrible health problems or even tragedies, traumas, and yet they still can testify, God helped me. We've heard these things. We've read about them. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Not just people in Old Testament times or New Testament times, but people in our times have testified of God's amazing ability to carry them through very difficult things. I myself am one of those people who can testify to God's ability to carry through amazing things. Deep depression, where I should have become a basket case long ago, and I won't fail to keep mentioning this because this is my testimony, even though it's not a wonderful thing about me. Long enough ago, I was diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder at the age of 13 or 14, And I went through some incredibly difficult things. And I had learned as a child through Sunday school how wonderful God is. And I had determined that I was going to be a man of God. And I believed there was nobody more powerful or better than God. I believed there was nobody more delightful than God. That at the age of 9, my world was rocked because my dad said to me, I might die and you might have to be the man of the house. And because he had a brain tumour. The brain tumour was a large one and had been growing for probably many years, but we didn't know. And so the possibility of losing Dad was a big one to me. For me, that was big. For other people, that might be a smaller thing. But for me, that was a big thing because in my world, Dad was God. If I had to think about who was the person most like God in my life, it was Dad. And so for Dad to die was a bit like God dying in my life. Don't get me wrong, I didn't think Dad was God. But a lot of my trust was bound up in Dad. A lot of my reliance was bound up in knowing that he was there, thinking that he would always be there. And so at the age of 9, my whole the whole framework of my reality was rattled. It was like my whole cage was shaken. And from that time forward, as I trace it back, I can see the onset of fear. Debilitating fear came into my life. I became very afraid every time my mum would walk out of my sight because, and I didn't realise it at the time, but as looking back, I can see, well, Dad could die. He could die at any time. He could die from this operation that he's going to have. And if he dies, what about Mum? If she goes out of my sight, even if she just went to hang the clothes on the line, I was crippled with paralysing fear. Or if she went across the road to visit a neighbour, I was crippled with paralysing fear because I couldn't see her, see. I was afraid to go out anywhere, to the shops or anywhere, because I was afraid I might get lost and be alone in the world. And so to many kids, they're used to being alone, but to me, I wasn't. And I hadn't yet learned by experience what it is to truly trust God. And God wanted me to learn that. And so God brought those things into my life. But as time went on, I continued to cling more or less to, well, we've just got to knuckle down and you've just got to hold on tighter. And of course, then my whole world fell apart in my teens and on into my early 20s as I realised that I was not in control and that I couldn't control everything else around me. I couldn't be in control of everything I wanted to be certain about. Neither could I seem to even control my own thoughts. And so God was bringing me to the point where I was to discover by experience, not simply by knowing and hearing, but by experience, the everlasting God, his all-sufficiency for me. And I did discover it. And there was a while there in my life where I really thought that despite all the good intentions I had as a boy of wanting to do my best, wanting to make my mum and dad proud, and wanting to serve God with my whole life, that I was going to finally wind up in some kind of mental institution. I seriously thought that, and I'd seen it happen to other people, and it really seemed like a real scenario to me. But I love those words, but God, when God intervenes. But God. And so God intervened in my life, and most of the things that I preach about now were not the common kinds of thoughts that I thought about in those years. My kind of Christianity, my kind of idea of what it meant to be godly was about everything that I could do for God. But I realised that my whole mind and heart and world was imploding because I was not achieving the things for God that I wanted to achieve, and I wasn't measuring up to what I thought was a godly man. I wanted to be a godly man. I wanted to be a man of God like my dad. And so that was what most of my thoughts were taken up with, being that, being something. But my thoughts were not mainly taken up with who is God. And most of my preaching now is taken up, if you hopefully notice, with who is God? What is he like? What is he like for you? Or what has he promised to be for you? And so God intervened in my life. He wrought a miracle. He turned the depression around. He showed me that the only way of true stability was to know God. He brought wonderful woman into my life, Gabby, of course, and that certainly helped a lot. But he wanted to do much more than that. He wanted me not only to be a trophy of his rescuing, a trophy, a display of what he could do to rescue somebody from that, but he also wanted to make me a speaker. He wanted me to be a person who could speak hope into other people's lives as well. And to me, that speaks of the glory of God, that he would do that. So I don't see myself to be, completely have escaped all of those issues and things that of depression that I've dealt with in the past. It's still something that I still struggle with. But I want to say this, it is a weakness which God has allowed in order to triumph through me to preach hope to other people. This is how God works. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses to other people. Why? To show what God can do. I'd like to be able to stand before everybody and say, look, I don't ever struggle with thoughts of sadness. I don't ever struggle with doubts about, you know, is everything going to be okay? I'd like to be able to stand before you and say, I'm fully, you know, I'm on top of it all. But I'm still a finite man. And I'm still, and I think I would have nothing to say if I didn't think I was. But that's the beauty of the thing, is whereas instead of trusting, depending on myself, God has taught me, at least in a greater measure, to trust in him. And then also to speak to other people about how they should do the same. So if you ever wonder, why am I constantly harping on this point, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God? It's because that is the message God has equipped me to bring. And to me, it's very real. It's not simply a platitude. It's not simply, you know, just like patting somebody on the back and saying, you know, I hope you feel well. It is the center. It is the center of religion. There is no true religion if there's no trust, no faith in God. Everything else crumbles. All peace and joy and hope, all effectiveness in ministry, it all crumbles into the dust. You can't even love anybody unless you trust and believe that God loves you. And so the everlasting God, what does it mean that he's an everlasting God? That should stump our abilities to comprehend at once, shouldn't it? The everlasting God, what do you mean he's everlasting? Because I'm everlasting too. I'm going to live forever. So in what sense is God everlasting in a sense that I am not? Well, for one, my continued existence depends on his existence. But for another thing, before I existed, he always did. And so to say that God is the everlasting God is not just to say he will, but to say he has. Even from everlasting, as we learnt in our verse, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But that should stump our minds, shouldn't it? We can't conceive of what it's like to live forever from this point on. But can we conceive of what it is to have lived forever? Every time I try to think about that, I begin thinking about time and dimensions and things like that. And people try to come up with this rationale of, well, God's outside of time and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that God's outside of time. That's maybe a construct that people have come up with in order to explain that. We think we know what time is. We think we can quantify God. And we can't quantify God. But he says that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. When we think of everlasting, we think of time, do we not? It's quite possible that time went on and on in the eternity past without a beginning. It's quite possible. I don't know how, but God was always there. Now, why is that a comfort? Because it's meant to be a comfort to know that God is the everlasting God. A comfort to people who think that God's forgotten about them or somehow they've slipped off his administrative to-do list. It should be a comfort to them to know that he's the everlasting God. Well, how is that a comfort? he kind of explains it. He says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. That's the action. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lie down and sleep. He doesn't sink or waver and, you know, throw in the towel. Sit down. I've had enough. It's hard work being God. Creating things, sustaining things, looking after people, listening to myriads of prayers. That's hard work. I've had enough. You think about it. Every empire that has risen has fallen. Every victorious conqueror has died. They weren't able to sustain their power because they either got old or they got sick or someone else more powerful than them came along or something came along and wiped them out somehow. But God, he has always been all-powerful right from everlasting. And you don't know what to think about when I say that, do you? You don't know what to think about when I say from everlasting. What does that look like? You get there and you see it still continues on. And you get to the end of the corridor, you go as far as you like. I think I can see the end. It's like trying to find the end of the rainbow. But God, you still existed way back there, way back there. As far as you could walk, God was there and further. What did he do? What did he do in eternity past? What did he have to do? This boggles the mind. How come it happens to be that of all times and all ages, in all eternities, I could actually be thinking about this particular thought at this time and be me? Boggles the mind. But what did God do? He rejoiced in himself. He gloried in himself. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There is nobody more supreme, more great than God. And so for God to live or enjoy as if there is something greater than himself would be a lie. He wouldn't be God. So what did he glory in? He gloried in himself. He delighted in himself for eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorying, rejoicing in one another's company, fellowshipping forever in love. And so love, by the way, has been just as eternal as God. Fellowship has been just as eternal as God. Anyway, let's come back to the point here. The everlasting God. When a God has been everlasting, when a ruler has been everlasting or an empire has been everlasting, and none ever has, but the longest lasting empire or ruler is the one you fear, right? They never lost a battle. He never lost a fight. Nothing ever stopped him. Nothing ever obstructed him. Well, this is God. He has always been, and nothing ever frustrated his plan. That's why this should be an encouragement, a comfort to the people of God who might be tempted to say, could God really help me now? God certainly could help you. If God didn't know what was going on with you, then there's a whole lot of other things that he didn't know which could have mucked up his whole administrations. If God couldn't help you, if he wasn't powerful enough to help you, then there's a whole lot of other things which would have also overwhelmed him and eaten away at all of his organisational powers and gradually would have overwhelmed him and eroded his rule. But he hasn't missed anything. He never lost sight of anything. Nothing escaped his notice. Nothing was too powerful for him. Nobody was too frustrating for him. Nobody did his head in. Nobody made him think, this is just way too hard being God. I've had it. Someone else can be God for now. God never came to that point. He hasn't come to that point. And he knows everything. Every human being that lived on the face of the earth ever, he knew how many hairs were on their heads. And he still knows how many hairs were on their heads at whatever time that you could pinpoint. He knows every sparrow that fell. And not only that, he knows how many feathers they had. God can't make any mistakes. So we can look into the micro world, we can look into the macro world or macro universe, and we can say, well, you know, if there's so many galaxies and they're so big that to traverse those galaxies would take millions of years, maybe hundreds of millions of years for some of them, and there's so many of them that they don't even know how many there are, then what is it then that causes us to forget what we've known or to dismiss what we have heard? And to think to ourselves, something's gone wrong. My life is out of control. Even God can't help me now. What is it that would cause us to come and think that way? The everlasting God, and then it says the Lord. He is which is, of course, the representation of those four capital letters is for the Hebrew word Jehovah, which the Jews don't pronounce. They say Hashem, which means the name, but they don't pronounce. Why? It means the covenant-keeping God, the God of his people Israel. That is the covenant God of the people who he is addressing at this time. I am your covenant God. I am the one who has entered into covenant with you. I'm the self-existent one who has pledged myself to preserve you in your existence. God doesn't need for his people to be powerful. He doesn't need for his people to be wise. He doesn't need his people to be successful in order for him to be so. He has always been supreme, and he continues to be so, regardless of what others might do. And what he eternally is in his own power and wisdom, he is for the good of those that he's taken into covenant with himself. This was what this word, the Lord, was to convey to the Hebrews when they read this passage from Isaiah. And then the next title, Creator of the Ends of the Earth. Nothing exists but what was created by God. And even though we creatures might forget that we and all things were created by him, the fact that they exist is proof of his power and wisdom. Mountains and plains, lakes and seas, oceans and continents, crags and ravines, canyons and plateaus, all deserts and jungles, rocks and trees, stars and planets, friends and enemies. Nothing and nobody would exist if it wasn't for the God who is on our side. I think that's very comforting. There's a lot of things that we can be worried about on this earth. But the earth itself wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the God who says, Christian, I'm on your side. I'm for you. So if our whole existence is due to the God that we trust, why do we then think that he cannot be trusted? I remember coming to a point in my life where I really felt that personal success and fulfillment was dependent on me making a good decision here. Not even God could help me with this one, I didn't think. I really needed to get out and find success and fulfillment for myself. Mind you, I still wanted to be a man of God, so I wasn't going to sin in order to do it, so I thought. But I really was ending up as a basket case. And I said to my parents, I don't think I can trust anybody. I don't even think I can trust you. That's what happens to somebody who basically comes to the point where they, practically, they're not really trusting God anymore. Not living by faith. They implode mentally. Well, worst case scenario, humanly speaking or measuring, they seem to implode. And that's what happened to me. I was imploding. Fainteth not, neither is weary. God doesn't faint. Think about some of those supergiant stars in deep space. You know, we're told that it would take eons of years for a little monoplane to fly around one of those supergiants. I'm talking about these huge stars. Not like our sun. That's a small star in comparison to some others. You could take the sun, and it'd be like taking a pinhead and dropping it into a huge big kettle if you were to compare it to some of these supergiants that are out in deep space. And there's so many of them. And God made them. So he's not just the creator of the ends of the earth. If you were to look out over the valleys and see one mountain range behind another, that gives you an idea. God is big, doesn't it? And if you look out in the night sky, you walk outside and you look up at the stars, once again you're reminded, God's bigger than me. He's bigger than my circumstance. But then when scientists tell us about these galaxies, these supergiants out there, and we try to quantify, how can that be? It blows our mind. to think that the one who sets his love on us created these huge objects. If a man wanted to run around one of these supergiants, he could run for 1,000,000 years, and yet he would not encircle one supergiant. He would grow old and die, and he'd have sons and daughters who might carry on the task after him, and they'd still be running, and they wouldn't get around one supergiant. They are so big. They would all faint, they'd grow weary, they'd die. And yet God's hand spans the universe. There's only a very small portion of Scripture devoted to the very act, the description of the act in which God created the planets and the stars. It goes like this. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. Five words. Warriors, athletes, mighty craftsmen all have to grow tired and sore. Great philosophers, great speakers, world activists, they'll all sigh with strain of prolonged effort, but not God. He doesn't go at a task for a while and then think, boy, that's hard. I was digging a hole, trying to dig a hole for a corner post on our property because we want to fence our property. Those of you who have seen our property or know anything about the soil in Moore Creek understand that putting a fence up in Moore Creek is a formidable task. So I was out there with the crowbar and my kids, my wife, we were all excited because we were digging our first hole. We began digging the first hole and it still hasn't been dug. This is a number of weeks ago. Our neighbour came along and gave us a few comforting words of advice. Not very comforting at all. And so that hole there is still half dug. And so I set myself to a task. I thought, we'll have this thing done. We might even have it concreted and posted, strainer post in with its stays by the end of tonight if we can beat the sun. Wasn't going to happen. And so how do you feel when you set about a task and you can't finish it before the sun goes down? You know what that's like, Travis. You feel, what am I going to do? I'm running out of ideas, running out of strength. Why did I even throw myself into that? I should have gone easier. Let's pace ourselves next time. Does God ever have to think thoughts like that? You know what? Creating that earth was pretty hard. I got it done in 6 days, but it would have been better if I'd taken 6,000,000 years. I think I'll pace myself next time. And I'll take a longer seventh day rest. We know what it's like to get tired. I know what it's like to get tired, get sore arms, laying turf, digging, getting a sore back. But God never gets tired. He can throw himself with his infinite force at a task with such incredible fury, with frightening fury, and not get tired. He can send storms. He can throw bolts of lightning across the sky, you know, splitting trees, starting bushfires in 100 different places at once. And he doesn't sit back and think, oh, that was hard work. You ever been in a wrestling match? Ever been in a pillow fight, a contest? Who's been in a wrestling match with their brothers or their friends? Come on, all you moderate men who don't want to boast about it. Put up your hands if you've been in a wrestling match. And you can get tired, can't you, if it goes on and on? But imagine wrestling against God. He never gets tired. I was reading recently about Jacob wrestling with the angel. And that was a wrestling match that took all night. But why? Was it because the angel of the Lord got tired? Jacob was a bit of a match, wasn't he? No, it wasn't because Jacob was any match for the angel. Jacob could lift heavy stones off wells all by himself, which 4 other men couldn't lift. But he was no match for this angel. The angel was just playing with him, in a sense. The angel was biding his time. He was biding his time. It was the Lord himself. He was biding his time. What was he doing? He was waiting for Jacob to wear himself out. Waiting for Jacob to wear himself out. Why? Jacob was a pretty determined guy. I'm a pretty determined guy. My name is the same. Jacob is my namesake, okay? Jacob and James, they mean the same thing. Supplanter, that means kick somebody out and hop in their place. A cunning, deceiving, wily one. That's what my name means, pretty much. That's not why my mum chose the name. But But I can relate to Jacob because he was a very determined person. But it didn't matter how determined he was. God was more determined than him. Why did Jacob get the blessing? Because he was so determined and wrestled with the angel all night? No. No. God had already planned what he was going to do with Jacob. Jacob just happened to think that everything was up to him. And so there he was wrestling against Almighty God, hoping he could somehow win. If he could win, then he'd be blessed. Almighty God would bless him. If he could win against Almighty God, then he could get Almighty God's blessing. How absurd is that? And so when Jacob had reached the end of himself, he surely knew it. Okay? He surely knew it. When you reach the end of yourself, you surely know it, don't you? He reached the end of himself. How did he reach the end of himself? Because the Lord touched out and popped his thigh out of joint. You know, if you try to wrestle with a thigh out of joint, well, you just can't do it. So what was he doing? He was holding on. Well, what did he think he was going to do now? Was he going to win this wrestling contest? Certainly not. What's holding on all about? Holding on is all about trusting. Holding on, it's just all about clinging. Clinging to you, God. Not resorting to my own devices now. I'm holding on to you. And you know how the Bible says that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel? And Israel means Prince of God. Was he a Prince of God because he could win wrestling matches against God? No, he was a Prince of God because he'd learned to trust God to do for him what he couldn't do for himself. That seems a bit uncanny, doesn't it? Why would you crown somebody as a prince when they've just all of a sudden realised that they couldn't do something for themselves and acknowledged it? Does that suddenly make them a prince? Well, in this case, it did. And any advance upward in the Christian life always comes by trusting God. Trusting God. Why do we move ahead when we should be waiting on God? It's because we don't trust in God. Why don't we move ahead when we should be moving ahead? It's because we don't trust God. So God never sinks in and wavers. He never collapses and thinks, oh, I don't know what to do now. This will do me in. You know, even when I approach a difficult task, sometimes when the contemplation of the task becomes so difficult so that from all angles looking at it, you think, how will I do this? There's just so many problems about it. Even without having exercised any physical energy, I suddenly feel really tired. I need to sit down. I need to have some more food. Why? I haven't done anything. God never needs to sleep. He's never fatigued. He's never tired. Because nothing can deplete God's energies in the least. No exertion or opposition, no effort or duration of effort, nobody and nothing can cause God to sink or waver. His strength is eternal and undiminished. His eye is bright and unfailing. Earth and its inhabitants will faint, they'll languish. Even the stars, the Bible says, are going to grow old. But God, in his strength, will remain forever fresh. There's no searching of his understanding, is how the verse finishes. No searching of his understanding. And so here we have two ideas put in contrast with one, or set side by side. One is, he doesn't grow tired, and his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding is unsearchable. In other words, his power is limitless, and his understanding is unsearchable. Power and understanding. Verse 29 says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. He doesn't just have power and understanding. These things are harnessed for the good of those who wait upon him or trust in him. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So this power and this wisdom is harnessed for the good of those who trust in him. Sometimes we think that we can understand what God is up to. Or we can understand why God did what he did. We might understand a few things, but we certainly don't understand everything. We try to search God's plan out. Look at the beginning of everything that happened and and try to work out how it's all going to finish. We don't really know. It's like a great big tapestry. If any of you have been into the Turkish rug shop in the Kmart Plaza, you might understand. If you were to turn those rugs over and look on the other side. So they're woven. On one side, you can't see how beautiful it really looks. Turn it over and look on the other side. You see a beautiful pattern. But imagine a rug that's just so big. A great big Turkish rug that's just so big that it stretches from the east to the west. And imagine that you're a little ant. You don't even have a satellite view of this rug. You've got to be down here. And you're trying to get an idea of how beautiful this rug must be. You can't even see past the first microfibers that are around you as an ant. And yet the person who made the rug can see how beautiful it is. That's God. And how does he make his rugs? It's a great big plan. It's a blueprint, a plan for all eternity and human beings and the earth, the universe, everything. It's a great big plan. What does it involve? It involves you and everybody else. But what does he weave into this plan? He's got threads of light and dark, silver and woolen, coloured and drab colours or non-colours. It's a picture. He has woven this rug and he continues to weave it and he'll continue to weave it. And the picture, the grand picture on this rug is only really known to God. It involves all the good things that happen, but it also involves all the bad things that happen as well, because it's got light threads and gold threads. It involves everything. But in God's mind, it's all a beautiful picture. Why? Because it's him working it all together to make a beautiful picture. It's more wonderful than even the angels can understand. God enjoys it. He enjoys this rug. He doesn't enjoy the individual evil events as they occur. We need to understand that. He doesn't enjoy evil people and what they do. But he takes what they do and he weaves it into his big plan. And that big plan, that rug, that tapestry is beautiful in his sight. We need to stand back. We need to see this is the everlasting God. Moses said in Psalm 90, "You've been our dwelling place. In all generations, you've been our dwelling place." Remember, we talked about this a little while ago. You and I, we go through our little finite existences thinking, what's happening? This is all going to turn out really bad, isn't it? What are you thinking, God? Does God know? What's he going to do next? And we all go through those thoughts. But people in the past have been through these same thoughts. Christians, believers, many people, they've been through those same thoughts. But God has been their dwelling place in all generations, right up until now. And like I said before, there have been those who've testified, those who've been through incredible odds, and yet they still say, the Lord is good. The Lord has been good to me. Okay, and I'm one of those people. Hope thou in God, says the psalmist, for I shall yet praise him for the strength of his countenance. It's enough to know that God works to vindicate his own glory and righteousness and wisdom for everybody at last to see. Take heart with this verse here. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes it's easy to fly. Other times it's easy to run. Sometimes it can seem incredibly hard just only to be able to walk. And so sometimes walking is more of a miracle than running or flying, because it's God's power that keeps you going. But the key is waiting on the Lord. Those people will renew their strength. May the Lord bless you through his word today.